Lord in heaven, we come before you this morning thanking you for your blessing upon us, thanking you for this day that we can gather as your people, fellowship together and worship you. We pray, O Lord, that you would be with us in our study. We pray, O Lord, that we would understand what your word has to say. We pray, O Lord, that we would find it applicable to our lives and that we would be changed by it. O Lord, we pray that your word would be powerfully at work in us. We do praise you, O Lord, for your many blessings upon us. And we pray, O Lord, for your continued blessing on our time together. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's, if you would turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis, we'll be reading from Genesis 1, verses. We're going to start in Genesis 1:1 and go through Genesis 2. Verse 3. Our focus is going to be on the Genesis 2:1-3, the seventh day which God rested. And but I think to understand the passage well, we need to really start in with the 6 days of creation and read up through that. So that's what we're going to do this morning. I'll begin by reading this. Genesis 1 is easy to find. It's on the first page of your Bible. Shouldn't have to look too far to find it. All right. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light and the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water from the water under the expanse from the water above it, and it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear," and it was so. And God called the dry ground land, and gathered the water, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds." And it was so. And the land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark the seasons, days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars. God saw them in the God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth, fill the water and the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the wild animals according to their kinds, and livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And so I'd like to just acknowledge beginning this session this morning that most of the material I am using comes from a sermon that Jonathan Gibson preached. He is the new Old Testament professor at Westminster. And he has a sermon. It's on the Westminster website. So, if you listen to that sermon, I think you'll be blessed by it, and it's probably a whole lot better than I'll do this morning. But a lot of the material that I have came from him. I would also say that I did read James Boyce as well as another commentary by Barnes. But I found that this sermon to be the best help to me just in preparing. So if you're interested, my hope is always that you walk out of these lessons more interested in the subject, and that you do a little bit of digging on your own and come up with more on your own. So I guess that's one other resource. James mentioned to me that he had looked at he had listened to a sermon by John MacArthur, on the same subject. So, if you're interested in doing a little of your own research, that might be helpful as well. But we'll be focusing on Genesis 2, 1-3, and it looks like we do have some semblance of working up here. Maybe not quite right, it'll be good enough for now. We'll try and fix it at some point. All right, so I think the first thing to note here is that God created time. God created day and night, and we see this when we look at Genesis 1 verse 5. What does Genesis 1:5 say? And there was light, and God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and called the darkness night. So, he starts out, in the very beginning of creation by creating day and night. And we see this, in Genesis 1:5. He also created morning and evening, right? And we see that, don't we, as we read through the creation account, which is one of the reasons I wanted to read Genesis 1, even though we're studying Genesis 2. There was morning, there was evening, and there was morning. There was evening, and there was morning. There was evening, and there was morning, right? For 6 days, he says that, after each day of creation. So we see that not only does God create day and night, but he creates evening and morning. It's interesting, isn't it, that evening is first and morning is second, right? Evening and then morning. It may be one of the reasons why in the Jewish tradition, Sabbath starts in the evening and goes through the morning, right, of the next day. So interesting enough. But God created also the seasons, and we see this in Genesis 1, 14 through 18. Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky. Now, we usually think of the sun and moon as what? Light and darkness, right? But notice here what it says in verse 14. Let there be light in the expanse of the sky to separate the day and night, and let them serve as signs to mark what? What do you see there? The seasons, right? The primary purpose of the sun and the moon is to mark the seasons, right? Interesting, isn't it? Mark the seasons. And the days and the years, let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God created the seasons. So he created time. He gave us these markers so that we understand what, we summer comes around and it comes around again a year later, right? And it comes around again a year after that. Some parts of the world, maybe the seasons are a little bit different, but certainly the same markers are there. And we know that the moon comes up, the moon, we have a full moon, what, once every 30 days or about once a month, right? And we see that it marks off the seasons. And why is this important? I think it really, we see in the seventh day when God rested, we see the culmination of his creation, right? The climax, so to speak, of his creation. We see that, he's worked for 6 days and on the seventh day he's going to rest. We are told in Genesis 2, 1 through 3, the heavens and the earth were completed. We're told two times that God finished his creation. But the seventh day he had finished the work that he had been doing. And we're told that twice. It's not enough that there's an emphasis here that God has finished. He's done creating. He's finished. There's an emphasis that he's created. We're also told two times that he has rested, right? He has rested. The heavens and the earth were completed in their vast way, but the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. And so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it he rested from all his work, all the work of creating that he had done. So again, a special emphasis that he was finished and that he rested, right? How many times are we, and the answer is up there, but we're told seven times or five times that it's the seventh day. See if you can count them up. See if you can count them up as you look there. This is a little bit tricky, but verse 2, by the seventh day, that's one, right? God had finished all the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, two, he rested from all his work. And verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day three times and made it holy because on it he rested from all his work, creating all that he had done, a work of creating that he had done. All right, I only counted three. Where are the other two? Am I stretching it out here? Am I fibbing it? Where do you see the other two?
Made it holy, on it he rested.
Okay, it. The word it is used twice, right? He made it holy, and on it he rested. Just a pronoun for, that's referring to what we're already been told. You think there? Do you think that there's an emphasis on this being the seventh day. When you look at the other days of creation, do you see this same emphasis? No, you don't, right? There is something special about this day. They're special, why? Because God finished his work. Two, because he rested from his work. And three, it's the seventh day. That's emphasized over and over throughout these three verses. When God wants to emphasize something to us, a good way to emphasize that is to repeat it, isn't it? If it's repeated many times like this, there you can see that there's a special emphasis being made. And so we have, in the seventh day in which God rested, a culmination. He's been working, and he, this is what everything in creation is leading up to, is this seventh day. And there's a special emphasis being put upon it. There's some other things that I think we could say are unique about this day. God blessed and sanctified the seventh day. Genesis 1:22, we can see that God blessed the birds and the fish. Genesis 1:22, God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the water and the seas, let the birds increase on the earth," right? God blessed the birds and the fish. And then as we studied last week, we looked at this. God blessed them, Genesis 1:28, and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number." Who is he blessing there in Genesis 1:28? People, man, right? Okay, so we kind of get that, right? God blesses the birds. God blesses man. God blesses man in a special way. That's understandable, right? We understand that. But here, what does God bless in verse 3? Give it to me, someone. Answer's up there. It's also in your Bible. He blesses the seventh day. How does God bless a day? Right? That's a little bit more unusual for us, right? God blesses a day. Well, he blesses man. We understand. That's a pronoun, right? Or a noun. We understand that, right? God blesses a day. I think, again, we're seeing this leading up to this culmination of God's creation. God blesses a day. God blesses a period of time. He blesses it. God blessed the seventh day, and then what else does he do with it? He made it holy, right? He made it holy. What if we were to give a definition for making something holy? What might that definition be? What does it mean to make a day holy? Set apart. Okay. So, holy is set apart. There's a special use for it, right? Special use for it. We might even say, we're justified, but we're also sanctified. We're made holy, right? We're made holy because we're given Christ's righteousness. But it's the same idea with this day. Is it's set apart. It's sanctified. It's made holy. It's made different than the other days. You see that there? Makes sense, right? So the temptation is to jump right to application, isn't it? What does this mean for us? We understand what the passage means. And, I think there's probably two things that we, and we're going to maybe back off the application a little bit and save that for the end. But, I think we can say two things about the seventh day is that it's a, first of all, primarily, it's a picture of our future life. And then second of all, it is a pattern for our present life, okay? So we'll deal with them in that order. We're going to want to, you know, probably speak a lot more about the pattern for this present life and the applicability to today, and we certainly do want to understand that. But I think primarily it's a picture for our future life. Okay. So what does the seventh day mean? The sermon that I listened to, as I was indicating earlier, by Jonathan Gibson, he quotes a theologian called Gerhardus Voss, and I'll just read this quote because I thought, you know, it was certainly much better than I could have put it. The Sabbath is not, in the first place, a means for advancing religion. It has its main significance, apart from that, in pointing forward to the eternal issues of life and history. So I think we often think of Sunday, you know, as that day when we come to church and we worship the Lord, right? And that's it, you know. It's, you know, I mean, worship's a good thing to do, right? And in some ways you could think of it as, you know, it's the means by which God advances his religion. And worship is a part of the Lord's day. But that's not its primary reason. Its primary, you know, significance is in the fact that it gives us a perspective on life and history, right? We are all headed to a Sabbath rest, right? So it's pointing forward to that Sabbath rest that we will all experience, all right? We're just practicing it now. We might even say it's like the Lord's Supper, right? The Lord's Supper is a symbol to us, right? It's a picture to us, right? Same thing with baptism. It's a picture to us of a spiritual reality. You know, Sunday, the Lord's Day, the Sabbath is a picture to us of a spiritual or an eternal reality. It's a picture of our future life, of what we will experience. We're heading in that direction. You know, all of creation culminated, didn't it? And God rested. And God rested, you know, when God rested, he didn't just, you know, put up his feet, sit back in the easy chair, take a nap, right? God doesn't need to do that, right? His rest was an active rest, and a time of enjoying his creation. Look at what I've done. This is good. You know, look at this. This is good. And it was a day of enjoying it, not just a physical rest, because God doesn't need to rest. So let's talk about this a little bit. The Sabbath is a picture of our future life. So, you know, we talked about the work of creation done in 6 days. 6 days of work and a day of rest. There's a linearness. History is linear, isn't it? It's you know, this 6 days rest, 6 days rest. Summer, winter, spring, fall, 1 year goes by. You know, it's going to end sometime, right? It's pointing to that end. Rest is not a, and I said this already, it's not a cessation from work, but rather reflection on his accomplishment. God ceased from his work to enjoy the fruit of his work. Okay? He ceased from his work to enjoy the fruit of his work. It's to be a day of celebration, right? A day of celebration. It's a symbol of the life of life in the world to come. We're all headed for the world to come. We're all headed for eternity, right? Spending eternity with Christ. That's a Sabbath rest for God's people. And this is the Sabbath is simply a symbol of that. There's notice in the text here on verses 1 through 3, what do you notice that's different on the seventh day from all of the previous days? James? What's that? There's no morning and evening, right? There's morning and evening days 1 through 6. Is there morning and evening on the seventh day? No, right? There's no morning and evening. It's an eternal rest, right? It's an eternal rest. You know, God is not continuing to create. He's done. And he's resting. And our days 1 through 6 are pointing to that day 7. You know, and you know, his when we will eternally rest. God did not return to his work of creating. It's done. After the seventh day, he didn't start back at day 1 and start creating some more stuff, right? He's done. There's a verse here, Hebrews 4, verses 9 and 10. Let's turn over to that if you have a minute. Hebrews 4, 9, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Okay? He rests from his own work, just as God did from his. When we think about eternity, when we think about heaven, what do you think about? You know, what's attractive about heaven? What's that?
Peaceful.
Peaceful, okay. Okay, you don't need air conditioning?
It's where God dwells.
It's where God dwells, right? What separates heaven from hell? Hell is an eternal separation from God. Heaven is you're spending eternity with God. Right, you're spending with eternity with God. Who else is in heaven? Who, when we think about heaven, you know, we think about, you know, all of those that have gone before as well, right? Spending eternity with them. It's a time of fellowship. It's a time of joy. It's a time of just glorying in everything that God has done. Right? That's what we think of when we think of heaven. That's what we're headed for. Hebrews 4, 9. There remains a Sabbath rest for God's people. That's where we're headed. That's where all of history is headed. You know, we are headed for, you know, eternity with God. And Sabbath, or the Lord's Day here on earth, is simply a picture of that, right? It's a symbol of that. It's a symbol of what's going to happen. It's a symbol of where we're headed, right? Just as the bread and the wine or the grape juice is a symbol of, you know, Christ's death and his resurrection. So, you know, this is a symbol of where we're headed. Isn't that beautiful? You know, isn't that beautiful that you know, just this picture that we have? You know, doesn't that give you just a whole new perspective, you know, on things, you know, on the Lord's Day? You know, it's a really, you know, wonderful, you know, picture for us, isn't it? You know, of eternity. And, you know, it's not primarily just a day of worship. It's not to be filled up with all kinds of church business, right? Because it's really pointing to eternity and fellowship with God. And that's why we worship, right, isn't it? Because that is our fellowship with God. That's our fellowship with each other. We're, you know, that's part of that day, you know. But it's not, you know, it's primarily a picture. But we would also say that the Sabbath is a pattern for our present life. Genesis 2, 3, it's set apart. You know, we talked about, you know, God's God blessed the day and sanctified it or set it apart. He set it apart. It's a pattern for his people. I think that's why when you read the Ten Commandments, you read Exodus 20, what does it say? What's the first word of the fourth commandment in Exodus 20? Remember. Are any of the other commandments, does he say remember? Now, why does he say, you know, why does God say remember on the fourth day? He wants us to remember, sure.
That was established at the very beginning.
Right. The Sabbath was established at the very beginning, at creation. It's a creation ordinance. It starts from creation and it ends never, right? It ends in eternity. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You know, before God spoke to the people of Israel on Mount Sinai, they knew about this, right? Because this really started in creation. It's a creation ordinance. We can't say, well, I'm not under the law, but I'm under grace. You know, that's what that's what Reggie White said. You know, I love Reggie White. Reggie White was a phenomenal Christian, very happy for his witness, but he was wrong on this point, right? We're to remember, it starts in creation. It applies to us today. Sanctified, it's a day that's a day for God. It's set apart. It's a holy day. Leviticus 23, I think this is an interesting note as well. We're not going to turn there this morning, but if you want to look at it later, you would see that the Sabbath is set among the feast days. So it's a day of celebration. You know, what would the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, how many years were they in Egypt enslaved? Anyone remember? 400 years, right? You think that they were happy that God gave them a day off? Yeah, 400 years they'd be enslaved. You think they were tempted to do any kind of work on that day? I know I wouldn't have. I got a day off, 400 years, man. That's, you know, I'm going to celebrate. It's a day of celebration. You know, it's a day of celebration. And, you know, certainly a day that's set apart. And we see that also in Leviticus 23, where it's set among the feast days. You know, the days that there was great feasting. You know, the Sabbath was put there with the other feast days. So now we come, you know, that was the Old Testament. Now we have the New Testament. You know, why, you know, if you look at creation, right, it was the seventh day. Now, why in the New Testament, why do we celebrate it on the first day? Okay, the book of Acts. James. What's that? It's about our salvation, right? That's where our, you know, what happened? When did Christ die? On Friday, right? When did he rise again? What would have been the Sabbath day?
Sunday,
right? Well, no, the Sabbath day would have been Saturday, right? Saturday. So, but he didn't rise on Saturday. When did he rise? On Sunday. Is that?
On the first day
of the week, right? What was happening on the first day of the week? Well, you know, I think when you look in the book of Acts, there was people that were gathered. The road to the Emmaus, they were gathered there, right? Why did Christ rise on the first day of the week? Why didn't he rise on the Sabbath? He was resting? Okay. What's that?
It was supposed to be there for 3 days, and it worked out
that way. It worked out that way? He was there for 3 days? Okay. But yeah, that 3 days is important. It's the day that the new creation was inaugurated, right? In Christ, you are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Right? He had to rise on the first day. He had to bury in the grave the Old Testament, you know, day of creation. There's a new creation. That new creation is in Christ. Come on to me, all you that are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He could say that, right? I will give you rest. All right, so does, now that we celebrate the Sabbath, or we now that we call it the Lord's Day, does it still remain a pattern for God's people? 6 days of work, a day of rest. Or is that not applicable anymore? Okay. Right. Remember the Sabbath day. So, you know, that still applies, doesn't it? Right? It's just that the day of the week has changed. Now, there are people out there who say, well, every day is a Sabbath. Do you think that that's really, do you see that in Genesis 2? Sabbath day is special, isn't it? It's pointing forward to that day when every day will be a Sabbath, but it's special. It's set apart. It's holy, right? It's still a pattern for God's people. It's still a pattern for God's people. I've said this once already, but I'll say it again. Because I think it's our common misunderstanding of rest. We get the worship part, don't we? We understand, you know, the seventh day or the first day is the day we come and worship. We get that part. I don't think we understand rest. What is rest? Is it a cessation from activity? Did God cease activity? No, he enjoyed and he gloried in his creation. Think about it. Adam was made on a Friday. When was his wedding night? On the Sabbath. Do you think he celebrated? God gave him creation to enjoy. God gave him a wife to enjoy. Do you think he celebrated? Yeah. Israel had not had a day off in 400 years. Do you think they celebrated? Do you think they enjoyed fellowship with each other? Yeah. It's a day of celebration, feasting, fellowship. It should be a day of delight to us. It should be a day, it's a little taste of heaven, right? A little taste of heaven.